Welcome to the Mana Church Stafford Podcast, where we're all about equipping God's people to change their world. We are thankful you are here and pray this message encourages you to love God, love others, and love the world more fervently than before. Now, let's get to it.
How we doing, guys? It's a good day, man. It's a special day. It's Mother's Day, and you know, we're probably not doing a traditional Mother's Day sermon, but I did want to say something for the moms out there. We talked with our serve team this morning and just shared the fact that one of the very last commands that Jesus gave, in fact, probably the last command that Jesus gave before he breathed his last breath as a unresurrected body, was he commanded the disciple he loved. He told the disciple he loved, like, take care of my mom. So Jesus had a mom, and she was really important to him. And so our moms are really important to us. So I just want to say thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for taking care of our babies. What you do is so, so important. And we're glad that you chose to worship with us this morning here at Mana Church. So today we're kicking off a new series, like Kelly said, and it's an interesting one. I love when we can see some of Jesus' personality come out in the Gospels. And I think that Jesus was a storyteller. We can see that if we look at the Gospels. He loved to tell stories. In fact, it was his primary teaching mechanism. If he used anything to teach people, he used this methodology. In fact, there are 40 different parables, more than 40 different parables by some counts, that Jesus shared. So he would tell a story about something that people could relate to in the real world, something that they experienced, and he would help them see a truth about the kingdom in it. And it's funny because sometimes he actually didn't even explain it. He would just say, the kingdom's like this, and then he would leave it and kind of walk away, drop the mic, and his disciples afterwards would be like, hey, can you please tell us what you meant by this? And he's like, oh, come on, guys, you should know this, and then he would explain it to them. He would say things like, you're the salt of the earth. Now, we know people are not literally salt, but he was helping them understand. They knew what salt did when you tasted it on food, when you didn't taste it on food. They understood that, and so he would tell them, you're the salt of the earth, and they'd be like, oh, they have this aha moment, and they get it. Or he would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who used to sell pearls, and he found one pearl of very great price, and he sold all that he had to go get this one. And then they understood how valuable the kingdom was, and they got it. They understood it. And so this entire series that we're going to be starting today could be likened to kind of what Jesus did when he shared his parables. It's a little bit of a modern example. In fact, if I could, what I'd like to do is start us off in this series like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who is recruited to join the military. In fact, that young man was 17 years old when he was recruited to go to a service academy. It was me. I'm going to tell you a real story. It was 1996. I was a junior in high school. And the year before that, I had won the state championship in the 400-meter dash. I was a little more slim, and I was a lot faster back then. And so I got recruited by a lot of colleges. And the Naval Academy was one of the colleges that recruited me. And so I had no idea what the Naval Academy was when they recruited me. In fact, most of my friends thought it was just like a regular enlistment, so they were intrigued. They're like, wow, you can run track for the Navy? They have a track team? That's kind of cool, but they didn't realize it was a service academy. In fact, it was one of those things that I'd heard about but didn't really understand. Sound a little bit like faith to some people, the uninitiated? It's like, you've heard about it, but okay, what is this whole thing? My dad was a veteran. He was a first-class petty officer in the Navy. He served in Desert Storm, and so he was very excited about me getting recruited to go to the Naval Academy. He teased me a little bit because he was enlisted, and he was like, oh, you're going to be an officer. So there was some of that. But that summer, I went to visit, and I spent a week there, and I was completely sold on it after that week. I'd never been on a plane before. So I you guys know I grew up in Kansas, so I never got on a plane, but they flew me out to go to this summer thing called Summer Seminar. And it was awesome. First time I'd ever been on the East Coast. And all the history of it was super appealing. The Chesapeake Bay was beautiful. In fact, you can see a picture of it there. The Academy is like just an amazing place to go. It's just up the street in Annapolis, Maryland. And so all that paled in comparison, though, all the beauty of it, to the experience that I had when I was there. So you spend a week touring the school, and you know, you go out on some of the boats, and you experience a lot of the external things, kind of like the first time you visit a church. You experience all these external things, like, okay, there's this church I got invited to, and I'm experiencing it on the outside from an outsider looking in. But the hook for me was really the last night. And the last night of that summer experience, they take you in, they kind of let you behind the curtain, and they let you see what it's really like to be a midshipman at the Naval Academy, what it's like to be a plebe there specifically, which is what they call the freshman. You have a whole year of freshman life that really just is terrible. They were in my face. They're screaming at me. They're asking me answers to questions that I should have memorized earlier in the week. And of course, if you don't memorize those, there are punishments that you have. And so I got punished. I don't really remember a lot of what happened to me, but there are two things that stand out above and beyond anything else. The first thing that stood out to me that night was the puddles. And so I should explain. That building that you see right there is Bancroft Hall. It houses 4,000 midshipmen. It was built like 150 years ago, and it was concrete. There's no AC. It's the middle of June. We're on the top floor. It is so dang hot in there, and there are 60, you know, summer seminar students running around, getting yelled at, doing push-ups, doing flutter kicks, doing all kinds of other stuff, just really getting brutalized for a while, and I'm going to tell you, there were puddles everywhere. It was like people had dumped canteens out, but it was just sweat. We had sweat so much that there were puddles all over the floor. At this point, you might be like, well, Jake, that actually sounds terrible. I don't know why that would motivate you to go there. Why would you volunteer for that? But the real hook for me was the second thing that I remember from that night. I told you I was an athlete in high school, so I was in good shape. Like, I was in really, really good shape. But that night of training took me to a level that I didn't know that I had in me. My muscles were in more pain than I had ever had at that point in my life. Like, there was this whole new limit that my body reached. It was way further than what I'd ever went before. And going through that, I realized that that was going to be an incubator for something for me to go to the next level. It opened my eyes, really. What it was it opened my eyes to a person that I could become if I would commit to this lifestyle. And I went home different. Something had changed in me. It was like something got awakened that I didn't know was there. And I knew that if I chose to go anywhere else for school, I would always wonder if I could make it. I would always wonder, like, could I do this? What was I missing out on? And so following that experience, I applied for the Academy. To go there, you gotta get a nomination from a congressman. Every congressman gets 10 nominations to the service academies per year. So I applied to my congressman, and I had to do an interview with him, and I had to do this crazy physical exam. They deny you for the weirdest things. Like, they'll deny you for acne, like excessive acne they deny you for. It's crazy. There's so many things that they can rule you out for. Color blindness, which don't judge me. I cheated on my color blindness test because I am colorblind, but I passed, and so I got into the Naval Academy. I probably shouldn't have. But after waiting, I got news that I was appointed to the class of 2002. I was so excited. So June 29th, 1998, I'm 18 years old. I leave home, I get on a flight, and I head to this destination. I know it's gonna change me forever. And it wasn't pretend anymore, it was real. And they had us all line up outside this place called Alumni Hall, and they transformed that into an in-processing center. It was the basketball gymnasium. So they take all your belongings, they sort through them. You're not allowed to keep anything from your previous life, even your underwear. Like, they take your underwear and they have you put different underwear. Like, you wear, everything is different. Your glasses, your prescription glasses, they take those and they give you new prescription glasses, which we called birth control glasses because we knew that nobody would ever get a date wearing those glasses. They were intentionally hideous for people to wear. So the thing was, all the eternal things that the world knew as me before that moment were stripped away so I could be the person that the Navy intended to shape me into. Sounds a little bit like faith. One of the funny things, I just thought this was funny to share, they have a fake ID amnesty. So you can actually You have this moment, you go behind this curtain and you can turn in fake IDs because if they catch you with one later, it's an honor violation and you're out immediately. There's lines of barber chairs. So I walk in, I say goodbye to the last hair that ever touched my ears. I'd never given blood before. So that was interesting too. Found something out about myself. They took tons of blood and about halfway through it, I just kind of passed out. All I remember is I'm in a wheelchair and I remember some lady, like my head's kind of hanging back, bouncing off the back of the wheelchair. And this lady's like, oh yeah, he's gone. He's out. And so they took me in and sat me down and gave me orange juice and crackers until I woke up. And it's funny now, the same thing happens to me. If I ever try to give blood now, I will pass out. Somebody's smiling because at a previous company I worked at, they had a blood drive, and I was like, oh, it's been 15 years. I can go give blood. I go give blood, and I wake up to all of my employees around me snapping pictures of me because they think it's hilarious that I passed out. I'm like, man, this is so embarrassing. So anyways, when they're done with that, they line you up. They give you instructions on how to stand in formation, and they let you know everything that you can know at that point pertaining to your life and your standards of behavior. They let you know some history. They call it gouge. They give you this book. I still have mine. It's called Reef Points. In this book, there are 1,000, more than 1,000 facts that you have to remember. And some of them are really simple facts, like they're things about the weapons, fore to aft on a Ticonderoga class cruiser, which the first one is the Mark 45, 5-inch, 54 caliber, dual purpose, single gun mount. I still remember that. They have you remember things that are ethical. They're things about how we live, like the code of conduct. So that's how you're gonna behave if you ever get captured. You remember that. I'm an American serving the armed forces which guard our country and our way of life. I'm prepared to give my life in their defense. So those are things that you have to memorize so you know. You memorize stupid stuff too. So when the upper class ask you random questions, sometimes I think it's just for their amusement. Like if they ask you the question, why didn't you say sir? I had to memorize this whole statement from here that said sir. Sir is a subservient word surviving from the surly days of old Serbia when certain serfs, too ignorant to remember their lord's names, yet too servile to blaspheme them, circumvented the situation by surrogating the subservient word sir, by which I now belatedly address a certain senior sirrupt, who correctly surmised I was syrupy enough to say sir after everything I said. Sir, I still remember that. It's crazy. But they give you like a book that you're supposed to study, and you're supposed to memorize stuff out of it. And if you want to be successful, you're going to look into this book. And you're gonna memorize all the things that are in this book. And you're really gonna understand it. There's some things they can teach you, but there's other things you gotta grab yourself and you gotta get. One of the most important things I remember was the loading dock just before we left. They give you your 5 basic responses. You're only allowed to ever respond with 5 things. You can say, yes, sir. You can say, no, sir. You can say, aye, aye, sir. You can say, no excuse, sir. Or you can say, I'll find out, sir. That is it. Which, this is a freebie. Parents, this is such a great lesson. I've tried to teach it to my kids. Just say yes, no. If you don't know the answer, go find out the answer. Don't be lazy. And don't try to make excuses. When you ask him a question, why didn't you do that? Well, so, like, don't. I didn't have an excuse. If you can learn this lesson in life, wow, it's so important. But that's not about today. Different day. Finally, after I'd been given clothes, a new haircut, new everything, I stood with all the rest of the O2 candidates, and we were administered an oath of office. The admiral stood up in front of us. He let us know that the commitment we're about to take was serious. He let us know that the mission that we were going to go on mattered. I don't remember everything he said, but I just remember being overwhelmed with this sense of purpose and commitment. I knew it wouldn't be easy, what I was going to do, and I knew that it was going to change me. I knew that if I said these words, it was gonna change me. So he had us all stand up together. We had to raise our right hand. Many of you have done this. And I solemnly swore to support and defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. I affirmed that I took the oath freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I would well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office to which I was about to enter, so help me God. Many of you have said that same statement. You've affirmed that. And this whole process, I cannot help but see so many similarities to how we're drawn into the faith. Because the allure of the military lifestyle, just like a life of following Jesus, it's a little different. Like what draws us in is just a little different for everybody. Some people are brought in because they feel like it's prestigious. Some people think it's going to be a challenge. Some people are enticed by the benefits of it. Some people are enticed by the community that it offers. Some feel a deep need to do it. They know that they need to make the decision. That they'll never be who they're supposed to be unless they make a commitment to this. And there's so many different reasons to be drawn. Again, but I'm not talking about the military. I'm talking about faith. Yeah, there's some birds. There's some birds up here, so don't worry about them. And we come from all over the place. All of us here. I remember all my roommates. I remember, and I had to memorize them, and I had to memorize where they were from. I remember Barry Wilhite from Poughkeepsie, New York. Doug Hay from Amherst, Virginia. I remember my detailer, Jen Harris from Swampscott, Massachusetts. My other roommate, Charles Sparrow from Thibodaux, Louisiana. All those things. And I remember all you guys, too. You guys come from all over the place. We got people from Mana Church in Hawaii. We got people from Colorado. We got people from Fayetteville. We got people from France. We got people from all over the place who have been drawn, but we are united by the allure of an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God who draws us into a relationship with himself. And the thing is, many are drawn and called. Just like there are recruiters all over the country, they're reaching out to try and find people to be a part of our armed forces. There are witnesses that are in the earth, and they're calling out to people to get them to respond to this loving Savior that desperately wants a relationship with them. Jesus told us this in Matthew 22, verse 14. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. We'll get to the few part later. One of the things I think it's so amazing and unifying is that no matter where we come from, no matter what our background is, no matter what the reason is that we joined, whoever the recruiter was who signed us into this thing of faith, the commitment that we made, when we all stand there and confess, it's the same oath. We pledge to live our lives towards God. And the different reasons don't actually change the commitment that we have to make. The commitment is uniform. And so just like I stood up and I gave an oath, I gave this verbal commitment to support and defend the standards of the Constitution, we actually have to verbalize our faith in Jesus. The Bible clearly teaches that we have to confess him as Lord. Nobody joins without a verbal commitment. Nobody actually goes through the military without standing up and doing what I did, without saying that they'll support and defend the Constitution. In fact, every time you get promoted, you say it again, just to remind yourself that this is what I signed up to do. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. It says, because if you confess, confession happens here, with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's an imperative. It's like an if-then statement. You do this, and this is what happens. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's like changing your status on Instagram to saying you're in a relationship. It's not real till you do that. And sometimes people want to try to get the best of both worlds by not being vocal about it. That's just not how it works. Confession is an imperative of the transformation process. Something happens when you actually verbalize it. I know for me, if I'm gonna make a commitment to something, I just know that I have to say it. It's almost like the words that come out of my mouth, they're the catalyzing agent to make it real. Like when I say it, I know I've gotta do it. In fact, when it comes to fasting, sometimes I'll wake up and be like, man, maybe I should fast today. I know that for me, the decision point of whether I'll do it or whether I won't is whether I tell my wife or I tell somebody else, yeah, I'm fasting today. Like not to flex on it. Or sometimes I'll just be by myself and I'll be like, Lord, I'm gonna fast today. When I say those words, I know I'm gonna do it the rest of the day because I've committed to it. I've verbally confessed it. And there's this whole identity shift that happens when we start to confess Jesus is our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So you get rid of all your old belongings. You put them in a bag. Somebody tells you you can't use them for the duration of your training process. I can guarantee that anyone who's been through this process, they can draw a clear line between who they were before that day that they joined the military and who they were after that day. And the same thing with faith. There is something significant that happens when you actually accept Jesus. Committing to him, it should fundamentally change your identity. When you commit to him, that should be what happens. You shouldn't be the same person. As believers, if we actually accept Jesus as Lord, just like time is split BC, AD, before Christ, after death, our life should be the same way, before Christ, after death. But I'm not talking about his death, I'm talking about your death, our death. When we accept Jesus, we should measure our life. We should be able to clearly see it that before Jesus, I was this person. But after I died, after I was joined with him, I am somebody new. I'm somebody changed. Romans 6, 3 through 7 says this. Do you not know? He's like, guys, don't you get this? That all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. You were immersed in his death. We did baptism last week. He's like, don't you get this? You were immersed in his death. You joined with him there. We're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We might be different. We might be new. We might be changed. For if we've been united with him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. I want to be set free from sin. Anybody else here? Yes? Oh, come on. You guys can give me a better amen than that. Yes? We want to be free from sin, don't we? If you've ever tried to explain what it's like to be a believer, the freedom you experience, the life change that you experience, sometimes it's difficult to make people understand what it's like. They don't get it. I remember when I came home after spending 5 months at the Naval Academy, and I think I still have a picture of this where I was sitting in my living room at my house. I'm about 10 or 15 pounds lighter than I was. My hair is way different. I'm sitting up straighter. I look different. But I remember my friends, they didn't understand what was different about me. They were the same, but I had changed. Something had shifted in me. And the thing is, I was still me, but I was different. Just like when you accept Jesus, it doesn't mean we're all a bunch of robots and we all walk and talk the same way. That's not how it works. In the military, you're following a man. In faith, we're following Jesus. We're following Lord. And men are pretty uniform, right? Jesus is so big. He's so diverse. There's space for other cultural sorts of things that we have and cultural expressions. In the military, it's not like that. But there is a change that happens as we become conformed to him. And before you do it, you just can't know what it's like. Sometimes you have a hard time explaining it. In fact, you have to experience it, I think, to fully understand it. It's like that saying that says, that people say this, if you know, you know. If you know, you know. Turning your life over to God, it is this remarkable experience that we have. There's a freedom, there's an empowerment you get from it. You immediately become part of a family. You're never alone again. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. He's always there with you, always. He never leaves you. He's never gonna forsake you. The change for some people is mostly external, similar to the military. There's some people that come in, they got long hair, they wear baggy jeans, they dress differently, they slouch. And the transformation for them, you see it. There's some people that when they accept Jesus, man, their life looked a certain way on the outside. And when they accept Jesus, you just see it different. There's some people who, you know, their hair's already cut. They're already in pretty good shape. You know, they at least on the outside, they look like they should be there. And there are people that you see in the world who look like they should be Christians. You don't see what's going on inside them. So the change for them maybe is primarily internal. It's not visible to everybody else. But either way, they become different. You cannot avoid that. But the change, regardless, is obvious. When you fully commit your life to a new paradigm, to Jesus, when you take the vow, it means something to you. You believe it in your heart. Because you can say words, but there's this two-part thing. You believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth. That change is obvious. You will absolutely change. And it's funny, like we fully expect people's lives to change when they join the military, don't we? Like when somebody's in high school or in college or they're doing some job or whatever and they say, I'm gonna join the military, you think, wow, your life is getting ready to be different. It's not a shock to us when they come back different. We realize that the mission they're on is gonna require sacrifice. It demands that they be deliberate about the things that they choose. Their mission, though, is only temporal. It's limited by maybe 20, maybe 30 years if they're lucky. Why do we take eternal life change so much less serious? Now, you might not have personally experienced the military changing you, but you've all witnessed somebody who has went through that. At least every single one of us, we know somebody who was this way before, and then they joined the military, and you see them later, you're like, wow, you're different. You just look a little different. It's obvious. Ezekiel 36 says this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's what God promises to do for us when we accept him, when we take on this new identity. Thing is, though, there's a cost. There's some different things about it. Number one, the change is also public. So our confession is a public thing. It's not something that we say in quiet, in our closet. And I know sometimes when we do the end of service, we say, everybody bow your heads and close your eyes and just raise your hand. We allow that to be a private moment between you and the Lord, but it shouldn't stop there. How interesting would it be, other than some maybe of the clandestine units in our military, if people who joined the military always kept it a secret? Like they didn't tell anybody about it. Like, where are you going? I'm just going to work today. And you never knew that they were in the military. They don't do that, do they? No, they post pictures. Their mom and dad post pictures of them. They wear their uniform to weddings. They wear their uniform to ceremonies. They're really proud of joining the military. It is a public thing. It's a public confession. And the same way, when we accept Jesus, if we were willing to be so public about our confession to the military, but we are not willing to be public about our confession to Jesus, I tell you, you might be on shaky ground. Because our confession, it should be a public thing. We shouldn't hide it. If we're open about our worldly titles and our accomplishments in life than we are about faith, we have unbalanced priorities. Romans 1 says this. This is Paul talking. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to the salvation of everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul, man, he knew. He was like, I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not embarrassed about this commitment I made. This is what God does. He changes people. This is his power. Why would I be ashamed about God's power coming and living in me and indwelling me? This is how salvation comes. This is how you become liberated. Sadly, there are a lot of people, though, who are embarrassed about their faith. And our society has made that pretty pervasive. Matthew 10, 32, 33 says this. And I'm going to tell you, there was a point, I don't have time for the story today, but there's a point where this was very, very convicting to me in my life. Jesus said this. He said, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who's in heaven. So Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. One last thing that I realized about the military that bears a such strong resemblance, at least this part of it, we got a rest of our series to go through, but it bears such a strong resemblance to the kingdom is, in spite of the fact that there are so many recruiters out there trying to get people to join, and it's an honorable career to choose, there's some people who just don't make the commitment. It's a great career to be in the military. It's a great lifestyle. But there are a lot of people who are like, that's just not for me. They decide that. And it's the same way with faith. As much as we want Christians to be a majority in our country even, Jesus says that's probably not true. Again, these are his words, not mine. What he says is, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go that way. But narrow is the gate, and straight is the way that leads to life, and few there be which find it. Jesus said that. There's many people that are gonna go to death. They're gonna follow this path of life that they've chosen. And there are few that are going to be chosen. There are few that are gonna commit their lives to Jesus, and they're gonna follow through with it. They're gonna live that way. It's unfortunate. being a Marine isn't something that everybody aspires to. It was something that I aspired to. And it's unfortunate, like I said, because it's honorable. But being adopted into God's family, it's so much more prestigious. It's so much more eternally valuable. And there are few people who will find themselves there, according to what Jesus said. Those are not my words. Some people count the cost and they just realize they're not ready for it. I saw this happen and it was super frustrating to me. I saw classmates who had stood there, they'd went through the process of getting, I won't say the word hazed, but whatever you call it, getting trained. I saw them getting trained and they made it through the entire summer, which was the worst part. And then for some little things in the year, like they couldn't ever wear civilian clothes or they couldn't listen to music or they didn't have a cell phone or all those simple things, or they had to wake up at a certain time and go to bed at a certain time. Like, this is just not worth it. Like, I'm just not ready to make this commitment. And they would leave at that point. And I've seen the same thing happen to people in the church, that they're drawn, they're excited about the life change that could be happening to them, and they make steps towards Jesus, but when it actually gets into the life rhythm of what it means to follow him, they're like, you know what? It's just, it takes too much discipline. I just don't want to do this anymore. And they go a different direction. It's so frustrating. It's so frustrating. There's some people that come in and they actually think that they can continue to live the way that they want. In fact, I had one guy that was in my platoon. I won't say his name because his dad was a senator. But he's in my platoon and he actually wanted to still live the old way but get the benefits of being a midshipman at the Naval Academy. And there are people like that. And the DIs find them and they find ways to get them out. They find ways to weed them out. They're like, oh, you don't want to train? Great. That's great. We could play games, and then they play games with them. Jesus actually, in his platoon, he kind of did the same thing. It was interesting. John 6, 60 through 66, Jesus says this thing to them, which is actually pretty challenging. And it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It's the spirit who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who don't believe. He's like, I know there are some of you who are fakers here. You've been following me, but you're not. It's not real. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. He knew about Judas from the get-go. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. Verse 66, it says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They turned away and they left him after that. See, some people might follow Jesus, but they don't really consider the cost. And then they're forced into a different decision. In the same way that there are people who they want to live a double life as a Christian. They want to follow Jesus. They want to have the blessing of adoption into his family. But in the end, you can only have one master. You can either serve the world or you can serve Jesus. You can let yourself be the Lord or he can be the Lord. You actually can't have both. You'll never make it by doing both. There's some people that when they get to this point in their faith, they just find it too difficult. It's just too hard. There's a verse in Luke 14. It's so challenging. I'm actually gonna read it here. Luke 14, verse 25. And when I read this, I've always pictured Jesus. You guys ever seen the movie Forrest Gump? So there's this point where Forrest has been running and he's like running and he's in the middle of the desert and he stops after he's been running. He takes a breath. And there's all these people and like, oh, he's getting ready to say something. And he turns around. He's like, I'm pretty tired. I think I'm done. And then he leaves. I kind of picture Jesus doing that in this section here. It says, now great crowds accompanied him. So he's walking around. There's all these people following him. It says, and he turned and he said to them, like, you're fanboys. They're all around you. And this is what you say to them. If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What a thing to say on Mother's Day. Jesus said that. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, this is another one of those stories, he's trying to help him relate things. Which of you, desiring to build the tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him. And one of the few military statements he says, verse 31. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Some of you today, you went through the mental and the physical crucible of becoming a Marine, a soldier, a sailor, an airman. You went through that. And it was difficult. But the truth is, following Jesus is much more difficult. It just is. Jesus said it. And so the question that I want you to ask yourself as we close today is, have you actually counted the cost? Have you considered what it costs? Because I'm gonna tell you, it costs everything to follow Jesus. I love my wife. I gotta love Jesus more. I love my kids. I gotta love Jesus more. Gotta count the cost. All of us, we have to count the cost. He is so much more valuable, and we have to get that. And if you don't get it, you're gonna be like the guy who goes to war, and he's like, I really didn't think this through. And that's why many are called, but few are chosen. It takes everything. Hudson Taylor, he said this. He said, Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. In the military, we don't let you kind of sign up. You can't just sort of join. You don't get to do that. It's all or nothing. You sign away your life when you join the service. And you give away so many of your rights just to be a member of the armed forces. It's not always glamorous. And I'm gonna tell you, it's not always gonna be glamorous to follow Jesus. Not all the time. So the next question you gotta ask yourself as we end today is, these are genuine questions, okay? I really want you to think about this. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? And only you can answer that question. I wish that I could answer the question for you. What I can tell you is that some of you are living in the bondage of sin. It is overwhelming and you just want to be free of it. You want to be liberated from sin like we read about in Romans. You're tired of being a slave. So I'm just going to ask you, is it worth it? Is it worth it? It's going to cost you a lot, but is it worth it? There are others, you don't necessarily feel the burden of your sin, but you feel shame from it. And you know that there's a reckoning at some point in your life, but you've never submitted to Jesus as Lord. Guess what? He liberates you. He's gonna stand up and he's gonna say, no. I took the punishment for that. So I'm gonna ask you, is it worth it? Is what you get worth it? There's a third group, and this is the group that I'm probably the most scared for. It's probably the most prevalent in our society today. And you don't really feel the burden of sin. You're fine with your life. You make plenty of money. You have plenty of friends. You're generally pretty healthy. I'm more concerned for you because you have so much more to lose than other people. There was a guy Jesus met on the road, and he actually said to him, the guy's like, look, I've lived my life pretty well. And Jesus was like, yep, you have. Just sell everything and then follow me. That's the one thing that you need to do because you didn't consider the full cost. The cost is everything. And the thing is, everything you see here in life, it's just temporary. But it might be good. You might be living a good life right now. And so only you can answer this question. Do you want to spend eternity with him and give everything up now? Or do you want to live the good life now and potentially spend eternity in hell separated from him? It's a real place. You will go if you don't commit to him. The thing is, like, I wish I could commit for all of you, but I can't take your oath of office. I can't stand up for you and stand there, and I can't hold my hand up and say, yep, Drew's gonna commit. Yep, Dinah, my daughter, she's gonna commit. I'll take their oath. I can't do that. You have to do it yourself. It is your commitment to Jesus. You have your walk. You can't follow in my wake. You have to live your own life before him. And so that's the question that I'm gonna ask today. And I'm gonna do something different, all right? Like, I know that I've told you guys before, let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. Today we're gonna do something different. Because if he's worth it, then he's worth it, right? If he, either he is or he isn't. That's really the question. And there are some people in here, you've been following him your whole life and you're like, yeah, he's worth it. And so I want you to stand with us too here in a minute. And there are some people, man, you maybe never made that decision. And you're thinking like, is he worth it? And I'm gonna tell you, if you haven't made the decision, have the courage not to stand up. Because this is serious. Don't cheapen it by standing up. But if you want to make him Lord, if he is your king and you are gonna give everything that you've got, you will lay down your old identity and you will pick up a new one and you will allow him to change you, to transform you. You're not gonna be private about your faith. You're gonna be public about it because he's worthy of it. If that's you, I want you to stand up right now. Just stand up, anybody who, I know we got people who love Jesus here. If that's you, stand up. If he is your Lord, stand up. And here's what we're gonna do today. Here's what I want you to do. I raised my right hand and swore. What I want us to do is I want us to put our hands out. Can we do that? There's nothing magical about this, but I just want us to do this just as a symbol of recognition of like, you know what? I am going to give all of me. It's like an offering. And so I want you to do this, and I'm gonna kind of administer just a little bit of an oath of office to us today. Amen? So I want you guys to repeat after me this morning. I want you to say, Jesus, I give you my life, everything I am, everything I have, all my passions, all my talents, my time, my possessions, they're yours, Lord. I lay them at your feet and I commit to follow you. I commit to do what you say, not what I say, all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Manna Church Stafford podcast. If you would like to connect with us, you can find us on the web at mannastafford.church or download the Manna Church app. To listen to our new episodes as they become available, make sure to subscribe to our podcast. We would also love to meet you in person. If you are local, our services take place each Sunday at 10 a.m. We pray you have a blessed week, and we will see you next time.